Yahweh, we praise you for many things, many reasons, not least that you are the living God. You are the one who died in Yeshua, but you rose again. Hallelujah. Because you're the living God, you're able to speak to us this very day. We thank you how you've already spoken through the songs and the words of knowledge and the prophetic and the like, Lord. But we know that the purest and most straightforward way you speak to us is through your written word. And so we invite you, speak to us now. Lord God Almighty, Ancient of Days, though we are but a breath, like flowers of the field that the wind blows over and we're gone, you, the one without beginning or end, created us to know you, to love you, to worship you. Help us to do that in response to your word today. Amen. Children are heading out for their time of King's Own. We've been praying for them and their leaders already this morning. I'll just mention one or two things as reminders, perhaps for those who don't get the bulletin. The young people are heading out for their time of submerged as well. If you don't get the bulletins emailed to you, you can just see one of us, Will, Ian, myself, Sally's not here this morning, but one of us, and we will give you a form to fill in that means you can sign up, give you permission to sign up to receive the weekly update emails. But just as a reminder, and for the benefit of those who don't yet receive those emails, tonight is an encounter night. Every Sunday evening is an encounter night, so come along for that, 5 p.m. And tonight we're specifically going to be praying for our unsaved family members. Just throw your hand up if you've got a family member who's not yet a believer, who doesn't yet know the Lord. Good, let's all be there. Let's stand together in faith on their behalf and appeal to the Lord to save them from their sin. Then on the 16th of March, there's a film premiere, a world premiere, that's happening right here. Incredible stuff. And it will be shown around the world, this film. I'm not even exaggerating now. And it will be shown at film festivals. And I'm not exaggerating there either. It will actually be shown at some of the major film festivals. Well, I know all that. And I'm allowed to boast on this one because it's actually my son, Caleb, who's produced it. So he did the filming and the editing and all the rest of it. And it's a film or a documentary of Paul and Debbie and their work out in Kenya. So that's on the 16th of March. And Caleb has had some of his films already shown at some of the film festivals. That's not so difficult, by the way. That sounds impressive, but you just pay your money and it gets shown. However, what is a bit more impressive, to me at least, is that, keep this to yourselves, because he'll tell me off if you all go to him and say, hey, I heard, but Amazon Prime have contacted him about one of his previous films and have said they're interested if he could develop that film more. They're not promising, but they might purchase it off him to go on Amazon Prime. So, you might just be seeing the next Steven Spielberg if you turn up on the 16th, is what I'm saying. 16th of March, it's £10 per ticket, but every penny of profit goes to Paul and Debbie's ministry, the Utangi Orphans Charity out in Kenya. And then on the 24th of March, we've got Paul and Debbie here. Paul's going to be preaching in the morning service. Debbie's going to be giving an update in the evening encounter night, which is also a church meeting. So stick that in your diary as well. I'm borrowing now a quick tale, just to get you thinking from the outset of the sermon this morning. There was I'm adapting it slightly, but there was a plane full of Spaniards, and the plane crashed in France, 1 mile short of the Spanish border. Here's the question for you. Where were the survivors buried? Were they taken back to Spain, or were they buried in France? Joss, I'm going to give you the honour. We don't bury survivors. Somebody else picked up on it. Well done. I heard that one this week. And I thought it illustrates the sermon rather well this morning as we turn to Luke chapter 4 together. Just for a change today, and to keep things varied, we're not going to show the video. You actually watched this video last week of the scripture being read. So just for today, we're going to read it together. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Jesus, Yeshua, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Jesus quoted a portion of scripture there. And the devil said to him, led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written." He's going to quote another scripture now. "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." I don't know how the devil showed him all those kingdoms in an instant, by the way. And I don't know whether they were only the contemporary kingdoms of that day, like the Parthian and all the rest of it, Babylonian and whatever else, who had been Ethiopian. Some of the kingdoms that we would think of were not around then. So was it just those, or was it all prior and all future as well? I don't know. And I don't know how he managed to show them all in an instant. But we're talking about the supernatural here, so there you go. Verse 9, the devil then led Yeshua to Jerusalem. It doesn't actually say then led, I've added that in and I shouldn't have done. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. It's quite important that it wasn't then led, because actually this is probably not in chronological order. Matthew probably gives us the chronological order, but that's besides the point somewhat. He said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Yeshua answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This morning, we're going to briefly look at the power of the Word of God. And we're going to look at it particularly in relation to when we're tempted, just as Yeshua was in this instance. And as I pointed out as we went through the passage, every time Jesus answered the temptation by quoting scripture. Did you notice that? So there's something there for us to learn, to apply in our own lives. The power of quoting scripture. Now, if we're going to be able to quote scripture, first off, we have to study the scriptures. We need to study the word. And I would encourage every one of us to do our level best to memorize at least key scriptures. Who did that in your Sunday school days? You used to get a badge or a sweet or something, a sticker or something. You'd be sent away 1 week with the scripture and expected to come back the next week and be able to quote it. And if you did, you got your reward. Well, not all of us had that. And if we didn't, that's okay, the Lord can help us. And even if we're completely new to all this and we're baby believers and we're just starting out in scripture, the Holy Spirit inspired all this. Every bit of this is breathed, God breathed, inspired by God himself. So the one who wrote it can very easily help you and me to learn it, to memorize it. And he's very good, isn't he, at bringing to our memory those things that we've completely forgotten about. Have you ever had that? You're in a situation, or you're driving along or walking down the street, and you might be praying, and all of a sudden, just out of the blue, from nowhere it seems, a scripture that you've long forgotten or long laid unread, all of a sudden just comes to your mind. You think, that's just what I needed for that moment. Or you're with somebody, praying for somebody, talking to somebody, and a particular verse comes to mind. You think, wow, where did that come from? That was exactly the right thing that I needed for that person, to build them up, encourage them, share the gospel with them, whatever it might be. Memorize scripture, because we never know that moment when temptation is going to come our way. So when it does, we need to be ready ahead of time. And yes, there are things like Google and Gideon's Bibles and your Bible thesaurus, and you can go to that and find the correct scripture and all the rest of it. But far better to have it hidden away in your heart, to be able to draw on those living words within you and be able to speak them out. So study the word and use it, especially when you come under spiritual attack. Ephesians 6 says, "Put on the whole armour of God so that you'll be able to take your stand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armour of God so that you will be able to take your stand when the day of evil comes. You'll be able to stand your ground. Put on the helmet of salvation." I'm skipping through a little bit now to get to the point. "Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you've memorized it already, many of you. Great stuff. Take up the Word of God and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, just as we'll be doing tonight. Take up the sword of the Spirit. It's an important part of the armor of God. In actual fact, it's the only part that we have to go on the offense. Every other part is defense. And it's great that we have a strong defense, but we also need to go on the offense. And that's what Jesus did in this account. The devil was attacking him, but he went on the offense. And who won? Jesus. Absolutely. Because he was quoting truth, which had power. Esther's dad was a preacher, as many of you know, and left school at the age of 15. Did got no CSEs, no A-levels, went straight to work for the post office. And he used his time wisely. You can be in, I'm not calling his job mundane, but you could be in the most mundane job. The job that seems completely dead end, but you and I have opportunities to use that time wisely, to redeem that time. So what he would do was, when he was on his postal round in Morecambe up north, he would recite scripture. He taught himself the scriptures, just no one else to talk to, not much else to do, and no phone to distract him in those days, so he taught himself the scriptures. He didn't go to Bible college. He was actually rejected from Bible college, along with a great friend of his, both of whom went on to do brilliant things for the Lord, but the Bible college wouldn't have them. He went to another Bible school. But anyway, he knew his Bible inside out, back to front, cover to cover. And we were on holiday one year, and Esther's, he'd been quoting the scriptures. That was his normal vocabulary. He had a scripture for every occasion, and so he'd be in the Lake District and he'd say, I lift my eyes to the hills, but where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He'd see some beautiful flowers and say, consider the lilies of the field, they neither labour nor spin. Yet Solomon, in all his splendour, wasn't clothed as beautifully as one of these. He'd find a scripture for everything. And some of you met him, so you know that to be true. But we were on holiday on one occasion and he'd been doing the norm. And one of Esther's sisters, Miriam, said, Dad, you have a scripture for everything. And he did. It was true. You name the subject and he could tell you something from scripture about it. Even something as bizarre as an iPhone. He would find a scripture somewhere that somehow linked to it. I could guarantee it. Study the word. Have it ready, just as Jesus had done. He had studied it from childhood. And sad that we don't necessarily have that quite the same nowadays, but get your kids in Kingzone every week. Get them along to Tuesday night Bible club here, and get them in Bromham School if you can. Then they'll get to see open the book. Speak that word out. Study the word, then speak the word. Use it in spiritual battle like you would a sword in a physical battle. The word of God is alive, Hebrews 4 says. It is active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And what a double-edged sword was about was that if you had a single-edged, so this is going to get a bit gory, so I'll try not to be too detailed with it. But if you had a single-edged sword, when it went into somebody, it would deviate off course because one edge of the sword created more friction than the other, so it would go in at an angle. A double-edged sword had equal friction to both edges of the blade, and therefore it would go straight in. So that was the significance of a double-edged sword, and scripture is like a double-edged sword. In fact, it's even sharper than any double-edged sword, and therefore it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. It's miraculous. It's incredible. There is nothing like this. Enjoy it. We were talking earlier, or it was Jamal who happened to mention it, and pray about it, the amount of time that most of us waste on social media or just looking at TikTok or being on our phones and all the rest of it. I very quickly, before the start of the service this morning, thought, I want to check out how much time does the average person in the UK spend on such stuff? How long do you think it is? You don't need to shout it out. Just in your heart, in your head, think roughly. What do you reckon people view the amount of time they're online, on their phones, on social media and all the rest of it? Okay, if it's to be believed, and I can't see why it would be particularly wrong, the result comes up and says 2 hours and 55 minutes on average on laptops and computers in general, people are spending per day, plus 2 hours and, I think it was 42 minutes or something like that, on their phones. Add that together and you've not far off 6 hours of the day people are spending online in some way or other. Now, for us as believers, that's a real challenge, because we need to spend that much time, ideally, in the Word. And most of us will say, I just don't have that kind of time. You know, I work this hour to this hour, I'm with family that hour to that hour. I just don't have that much time in the day. But if we're anywhere near the average, even if we're only half the average, we've probably got about 3 hours, somewhere between that and 6 hours, available to us of turning off our phones, or at least choosing not to use our phones and our laptops and all the rest of it. I guess some of that takes in work hours. I hadn't thought of that. But set that aside, and I suspect it would still be true that there's a lot of time that all of us have available to us to study God's word, so that we're ready to speak it out. When the enemy comes and tempts us, we can speak scripture over that situation, just as Jesus did. When I was at Bible college, and I did have the privilege of going to Bible college, even though I didn't have any A-levels either, and so I boast in the Lord, I probably should never have got a degree or anything the like, but God is good, and he makes a way. When I was at Bible college, we used to do essays and exams, and they would post our results on a printed out piece of paper, and they wouldn't print our names to make it private and anonymous. We were all assigned a random number, and I can't remember what my number was, but let's say it was 412. And so you would go to the board, and there would be printed out the exam results or the essay results, and you'd look at your number, look across the line, and there would be your result. And on one particular occasion, I went to the board, looked at my result, and couldn't believe my eyes. I'd got a first for that particular exam result. 91%, which is extremely high. And I thought, that's way above anything I normally get, but this is great news. Praise the Lord. Didn't expect that. So I headed back to my room. And among friends, we shared our numbers. You didn't have to, but you know, if we were away or something, our friends knew our numbers so that they could check our result and let us know. And so some of my friends knew my number, and therefore they would look at mine and I would look at theirs, and we'd compete probably, if we're honest, but not that we were supposed to, but we'd check one another's. So I was in my room feeling really proud about this result that I'd got, extremely high result. And I could sense the pride rising within me. I was thinking of other friends who usually beat me, and I thought, this time I've beaten them. Got them at last. And I started to think, oh, this is really not good, actually. This is not good at all. And so I went to prayer. Now, I was taught by a pastor, Ian Hicks, who, again, some of you know, that you pray scripture. Learn to pray the scriptures, even if you're in prayer paraphrasing, or using synonyms, not the end of the world, but pray scripture, because then you know you're praying in tune with the will of God. And so in my bedroom there, I prayed and I said, Lord, your word says that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. I can sense, Lord, that in this I'm getting prideful. Please would you help me to be humble? And so I prayed that for a few moments. And then turned to my study again. A few moments later, there was a knock on the door. In between times, the pride wasn't going away. If anything, it was growing. A few moments later, there was a knock at the door. It was one of my friends. He said, just saw you, great. I said, yeah. He said, I'm really sorry. I said, why? What are you sorry about? He said, well, I know you'd hope to get the 2-1 for that one, which is next down from a first. I never expected to get a first in anything. But 2-1, it was what we all really aimed for. He said, I know you always like to try for a 2-1, and I'm sure you're a bit disappointed you got 2-2 there. I said, I didn't get a 2-2. He said, yeah, you did. He said, come and look at it. Off we trotted to the lecture hall. there on the board were our marks. I'd mistaken somebody else's mark above mine for my own. I hadn't got a first at all, I'd got a 2-2. And the two of us stood there looking at it. And as I saw that I'd got this lower grade, I said, yes! He looked over as if to say, what are you on about? This guy's gone crazy. But I was happy because God had answered my prayer. The Lord moves in mysterious ways, Rex, as you often quote, his wonders to perform. I'd said, Lord, you oppose the proud. I don't want to be proud because I don't want to stand in opposition to you, Lord. Help me to be humble. And he made a way where there seemed to be no way, as the other song says. Speak the word in prayer, because then you'll be praying the will of God. And God will answer those prayers. I'm not saying there are necessarily immediate answers. Often there are. Sometimes we learn the lesson of patience and perseverance by trusting God, even in the waiting. But Jesus, in that hour of temptation, he had the scriptures in his heart so that he was ready to speak them out. And finally, then share the word with others. Study it. Speak it out in prayer, then share it with others. When you're tempted, and the enemy says, I don't know, just lie a bit in this area. Have the scripture ready and say, Jesus, your word is truth. You are truth. Help me to live in your truth. When you're tempted, I don't know, with lust or the like, quote the scriptures and say, Lord, your word says, your word commands, husbands, be faithful to your wife. Love her as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Have the scriptures ready. When you feel like grumbling and complaining, say, Lord, you have said in Philippians 2, chapter 4, do everything without grumbling or complaining. God, I feel like grumbling and complaining about this, but I know that's displeasing to you. Help me to be true to your calling for my life and never to grumble and never to complain. God's word will change you and it will change your situation. That's how powerful it is. And then when you share it with others, you bless them. Make it like Esther's dad had done. Make it part of your ordinary vocabulary. Share it with fellow believers. Pray the word in prayer meetings. Read it aloud in services, as some have done this morning. Teach it to people over a cup of tea or coffee. You know, we can talk about any number of things, can't we, over a cup of tea or coffee? The weather is our usual topic of conversation in this country, strangely enough, isn't it? The football, the cricket, the rugby, the Formula One, the gymnastics, the knitting, the sewing, the needlecraft, our workplace, our family life. There's nothing wrong with talking about all that stuff, but don't make it the main part of your conversation. Make scripture the main part. Drop scriptures in when you're meeting with brothers and sisters. And use the word, share it with brothers and sisters, by rebuking and correcting your brothers and sisters when they're wandering and going astray. That's something we don't often use the scriptures for, but we can do it with love. We can share the scriptures. We can say, brother, sounds to me like you're just grumbling and complaining right now, and the Bible clearly says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. I think we need to just pause this conversation and pray to them. I know that Dylan Russell, he's taught the whole church, True Life Church, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, do everything without grumbling or complaining. It's a good one for every church to get deep down in their heart and soul. Encourage one another with the scriptures. When you meet somebody who's downcast, a fellow believer, encourage them with the scriptures. Tell them when you're weak, that's when God's strength is made perfect in such situations. Don't get downcast, although you're struggling right now. Keep fighting on. God is for you. And if God's for you, who can be against you? You're more than a conqueror through him who loves you. Exhort others with it. when somebody's excelling in some area, exhort them, build them up. Say, God is going to say to you one day, well done, good and faithful servant, what you're doing there. Scripture is useful. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Useful for all those things, so that if we'll share it one with another, if we'll study it ourselves and then speak it one to another, we're going to be trained and equipped for every good work that God ever has ready for us to do. And then last but not least, share it with unbelievers too. Share its wisdom, share its good news message with unbelievers. Romans chapter 10 says this: faith comes by hearing the word of God. You know, I hear a lot of people, not here, but even on TV and the like, they'll say, I want you to know Jesus loves you. He does, but that is barely even half the truth. The good news message is much more. And if we know the scriptures, memorize John 3, 16 and 17, which doesn't only tell us that God loves the world and gave his only begotten son, but it also tells us that those who've not believed stand condemned already. So those who believed are not in condemnation. But people forget to add that part. They forget to quote that part when they share such a scripture. So learn the scriptures. Keep them in context. Because there's a power there that goes beyond any words. And testimonies are good. There's another sermon another day on the power of testimonies. But even our testimonies do not compare to sharing the word of God with people. Speak the word of God. All have sinned, friend. All have sinned, me included. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Share that with people. And you're going to offend people, because God's word is offensive to the sinful man. It's offensive to the flesh. But you're going to find that it's going to be like that double-edged sword that cuts between soul and spirit in people. It's going to get right to the heart of the matter. You're going to see people won for the Lord when you share scripture with them. So, when you're being tempted, and all of us do get tempted, and by the way, being tempted is not sinning. That's another trick that the devil likes to play on us all. Because we're being tempted by something, he says, there you go, you're terrible, you're a rotten sinner. Well, quote scripture. Say, for a start, I'm no sinner. I am a saint. That changes the whole complexion of the matter. I am a holy one. I sometimes sin, that does not make me a sinner. You can quote that back at him as well. But he will try to twist the scriptures. He will try to twist what God says to you. Do you remember that first temptation of Eve in the garden? He said, did God really say? You won't surely die. He was twisting all the things that God had said. And we need to be ready when he does that to us to quote scripture back at him, just as Jesus did. And as we do that, we'll experience the victory that Jesus experienced. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll never be tempted again. Notice that the devil only left Jesus for a time until there was another opportunity. But the more you know scripture, the more you'll experience that victory over temptation when it comes your way. We want to pray for some people this morning. We want to do it more privately, so we're going to dismiss everybody else in a moment. And everybody can just make their way for tea and coffee. But if you're experiencing some form of temptation right now, just bow your heads with me. We want to pray for you today. And we're going to pray scripture with you. And we don't believe in magic. Well, we don't believe we should practice magic, put it that way. So we're not going to be practicing any magic or anything such as that. But by quoting scripture over the situation, and by repetitively quoting scripture, you'd be surprised, or you might not be, because you've possibly already done this and you've seen it work. It's amazing the victory that comes, and it can come very quickly, over that temptation that you're facing. And the devil is probably, or at least his helpers, his demon henchmen, are probably saying to some of you this morning, Don't bother going forward, because if you do, you're going to look stupid, you're going to look down upon, you're going to feel ashamed, embarrassed. Nobody else thinks these thoughts that you're thinking. Nobody else has this battle that you're facing. That's just you. And I'm sure you know, the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. Lying is his norm. That's his native language. So he's just lying to you. He's just lying to me. Quote that to him, even now, or whatever demon it is. You don't need to bother with whoever the demon is. But just say, Satan's a liar. And he's the father of lies. And I live in the truth. And I serve the one who is truth. We're going to have an extended time of worship now. And whilst we're doing that, I want to invite people who'd like to be prayed for to just come to the front. Everybody else is going to head to the back during this song to go and get their teas and coffees. And a bunch of us are just going to carry on. If you want to carry on in worship anyway, then stick around. Let's worship the Lord together. But if you need prayer this morning, please don't go without being prayed for. Come to the front. You can share if you want what the matter is, or you don't have to if you don't want. We can just pray with you and stand with you in prayer. Let's all stand for a start to our feet, those of us who are able. And if you're not planning to stay for a prolonged period of worship, some worship, then that's fine. Enjoy your tea and coffee. I'm going to say the blessing now so that you're free to go, and then others can carry on in here in a time of song, worship and prayer. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all of God's wisdom. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And everybody said, we agree and say, Amen. Because these are ancient words, but they are ever true. And therefore, they change me and they change you.
With God's own heart.